very, very privileged to have with us Brett Barbie and his wife Barges, and their children with them. Brett, as you, I'm sure most of you know, but for those that don't, Brett serves as the pastor of Strong Tower Fellowship in Macon, Georgia, a church that sits on the edge of a Pleasant Hill neighborhood, which is a neighborhood that has struggled for a number of years with generational poverty and with lots of need. And we are grateful to have Brett there leading that ministry and doing a great job. It's an encouragement to have Brett in our presbytery, which is part of being in a Presbyterian way of doing things. I won't explain that, but we're glad to have Brett with us. But here this morning, I've been looking forward to having him here in this pulpit for some time. And what I'd like to do before Brett comes is to read the scripture passage from which he'll be preaching, which is found in Matthew 4. Matthew 4, verses 12 through 25. And as is our custom at Houston Lake, would you please stand, if you're able, as I read these verses for us. Hear God's word. "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we might understand, that you would fill Brett with your spirit, that he might preach with power and freedom the good news of the gospel that we need to hear. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat.
Amen. It is wonderful to be with you all this morning, this Lord's Day, and thank you for having us. Thank you, Paul, and your family, the session. Thank you, congregation, for welcoming my family, my wife, Barges, our sons, Israel and Solomon, and Isabella and Nora, and Nathan's not with us this morning, but it is a joy to be with you all. I want to say thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for supporting the work of Strong Tower Fellowship, your prayers, your encouragement, strengthening us. I want to say especially thank you for sharing your ruling elder, Kenny Ron. He serves on the session at Strong Tower. Very thankful. Thankful to be here today. And I'm grateful that you invited us you invited us into this theme, this Missions Week, to live simply, give more generously, and accomplish the Great Commission. Thank you for inviting us. I confess my need of renewal in this passage, and that we all join together this morning for renewal, what Paul read from us, for us from Matthew 4. As we see this context that right after Jesus' baptism, he's anointed with the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit leads him into the wilderness to fight the devil, to conquer Satan and to fight evil, and that we in Christ, we're anointed with the Holy Spirit, how the Spirit leads us to fight. So in this passage, we see Jesus, who's the light of the world. He's gathering his light brigade. He's gathering his light brigade, and he's shining his rule, his reign in the world. There was another charge of a light brigade. There was a military attack led by a British light cavalry against the Russian strongholds in 1854 in the Crimean War. The light cavalry, these British soldiers, they were light in armor. They rode horses. They carried lances. They had swords. They were fitted for speed. They weren't fitted for heavy combat. They were fitted to chase down resistance and to be fast and light. But there was this day, there was a mistake in communication. The light cavalry, they were sent into a full head-on assault by this heavy artillery battery, this Russian artillery battery. And the light cavalry, they came under intense firepower. They didn't see it, but they charged right in. There were a lot of casualties that day, high casualties. And this time in history, the Crimean War, it was one of the first wars to be really documented and have correspondence and even photographed. And 6 weeks later, the poet Alfred Lord Tennyson, he penned the narrative poem, The Charge of the Light Brigade. And in this poem, he captures the inspiring, the heroism, the heroic advance of this cavalry, how they took courage in great opposition. Here they were given orders, and they saw it coming, and they didn't shrink back. They drove head on into it. They were fearless. They were brave. And Tennyson, he captured that in his poem. His poem goes like this. He said, "Forward the light brigade, was there a man dismayed? Not though the soldier knew someone had blundered. Theirs not to make reply, theirs not to reason why, theirs but to do and die. Into the valley of death rode the 600. And we think about this, how contagious are the hearts of heroes. Those that cast off distraction, that they live simply, they give themselves to the mission, they accomplish it. They ride it out. Tennyson goes on to say, "Stormed at with shot and shell, boldly they rode and well, into the jaws of death, into the mouth of hell. Rode the 600. And in that battle, out of something like 640 soldiers, 247 died. High casualties. But boldly they rode, and they rode well." And isn't that the desire of our hearts, that we would live boldly? That we would look back on our lives and say we lived well? And we all need inspiration to fight, to charge on. And it's fascinating that about this account and even this poem, that several years later, there was another brigade in need of courage, in need of strength. And one of their leaders published Tennyson's poem in his paper. And that leader was Frederick Douglass. And he published it in the 19th century anti-slavery paper titled The North Star. Here's this beacon of light. Here's light and here's courage for a brigade. And Douglass, who had escaped from slavery himself, he fought for freedom, he fought for others. And he took the boldness that he saw from Tennyson's poem, the boldness of this light brigade, and he applied it to his cause. He applied it to the abolitionists. They were fighting for emancipation. And so their fight for freedom became the charge of the light brigade. Not a charge of an army that was light in armor, but a charge of light, a charge of truth. Charge of truth. Douglass, he once wrote, he said, "Without truth, man lives within the narrow, dark, and grimy walls of ignorance." He says, "I found that to make a contented slave, it is necessary to make a thoughtless one. It is necessary to darken his moral and mental vision, and as far as possible, to annihilate the power of reason. He must be able to detect no inconsistencies in slavery. He must be made to feel that slavery is right and that he can be brought to that only when he has ceased to be a man." And here it just captures the horrors of deceitfulness, the horrors of depravity. Here these lies that would capture men's minds, the deceit, and that they would cease to be men. Cease to be men in this darkness. And we think about the work of sin, the depravity upon humankind. and to not see the truth, that there would be no inconsistencies with evil. And how the Apostle Paul in Romans, he says that mankind, we suppress the truth, that what can be known about God is clear. We're without excuse. We see his power, his wisdom in creation, but we've rejected the glory and we've exchanged it for a lie. And how mankind becomes comfortable with evil, the horror. But Douglas, he says education, on the other hand, means emancipation. It means light and liberty. It means the lifting up of the soul of man into the glorious light of truth, the light by which man can only be made free. And here we think as Christians, the light of truth, the light of the gospel, it brings freedom. And how we're inspired, the history of the abolitionists. I mean, we think about John Newton, the pastor, William Wilberforce, Thomas Clarkson, Frederick Douglass, these men who were caught up in mission. This charge of light. They were bringing the light of truth to bear in their day and time. And today we're called. How are we taking the light of truth to our day and time? How are we applying it? And reflecting on HLPC's mission statement and just being inspired, a beautiful mission. That we're here for the glory of God, to be a graciously redeemed, worshiping body that proclaims and lives in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that lives and families and communities in Houston County and beyond may know Christ in all his fullness. What a mission to proclaim and live in this light, in the truth. So that others would know, that others would be set free, be caught up in a mission of freedom. The late Martin Lloyd-Jones, he once said that we've been told that we have to make the church attractive to the man outside. Got to make the church fit. Got to make him like it and be more like him, Lloyd-Jones says. But he says, yet the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, it's attractive to the man outside. It's totally different. And we reflect, what was different about that light brigade that day? What was contagious about them that Tennyson would write that poem and it would just spread across the world and inspire others? What was different about them? What's inspiring? This courage, this boldness. What's inspiring about church history? To see men taking truth and standing against evil in their day and time. The thing about us as Christians and ambassadors of light and truth, and still the depravity of man, the deceitfulness of sin, darkness. Think about the effects of even human slavery today, sex trafficking. Sex trafficking month in our country, January. Even the evils of racism and classism and separation. But here, these men who are caught up in a mission. May we be caught up in the mission and thinking of living simply, living with conviction, with passion, and that we can only find that in Jesus Christ. How inspiring in this passage, what Paul read for us, to see him charging into Capernaum and him living simply. How Jesus, he told his disciples, he said, my food is to do the will of my Father who sent me. You think about that, children, that Jesus, he's saying, my satisfaction in life, I find fulfillment. What makes me most alive is doing the will of my Father in heaven. Here, he's man's representative. He's proclaiming to men, this is what's going to make us most alive, most satisfied with our existence, is to do God's will, to seek it, to hunger for it and thirst for it. And what is the Father's will? In that context, Jesus is saying he's seeking worshipers. He's coming to set men free to find their satisfaction in knowing the Father. Look back at verse 17. As Jesus charges in to Capernaum and this area, verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here Jesus is preaching and announcing. He's declaring, God has come. The rule and the reign of God. God is king. This is his creation. This is his world. He's stealing it back. He's stealing back what's lost. Announcement of the reign of God. And how Jesus is in a place historically that is known, it has roots of captivity. Zebulun, Naphtali, these roots of being taken captive, the first wave of exile, 733 BC, the kingdom divided, and however centuries they had become mixed racially, they were despised by the Jewish people. They were considered just outcast, unclean. They're far gone. But to see Jesus is charging in after them, confronting the people in darkness, the shadow of death, and how Scripture gives us that picture of darkness and shadow, speaking of separation. Mankind who's separated from their Creator, under wrath, the wrath for sin, this division, and how we were made for God, but now man is separated. But here Christ comes as our mediator, coming to bring God to men and men to God through the gospel. That this announcement that Jesus is calling men to leave rebellion, to repent, to turn, and turn to him and find healing and life. He's announcing forgiveness of sins in him and a new beginning with God. That's the glorious news of this announcement of the gospel. That light dawns, and in this passage we see Jesus going and giving himself, his righteousness shining over the unrighteous. How beautiful. In Scripture, how we see light and what a rich symbol, and how it communicates to us these truths of, well, light is God's favor. Light is God's grace, his acceptance. You think back into the days of the tabernacle, the days of the temple. There's the furniture in the sanctuary. There's the lampstand, the menorah, and how the priests were to keep it lit continually. The light would shine. And what was it shining on? It was shining on a table with 12 loaves of bread. What was that all about? How those 12 loaves, they represented the 12 tribes of Israel, and how the light, the favor of God, is shining on the people of God. He's blessing them. He's providing for them. He's accepted them. And this light and favor is only secured because of what was outside that sanctuary in the courtyard was an altar where a sacrifice was offered, where blood was spilt, and then that blood was also carried in once a year into the holy place, and it was sprinkled on the mercy seat, God's throne, signifying that God's justice is satisfied. He has now accepted a sinful people through the work of another, through a substitute. Our children, our family, we got some new instruments this year, and we've been working on John Newton's hymn, Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat, and how Newton says, Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus answers prayer and humbly fall before his feet, for none can perish there. That you and I, being sinful and being wicked, we can come under that light because of the work of Christ, the mercy seat. Light is fellowship with God and is secured through Jesus. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, is not seen coming in chariots and horses and cavalry and these big armies. It's the kingdom is seen in awakened hearts within men. That with the outward calling of God's message, the Spirit meets and the Spirit calls to. Our confession, the Westminster Confession, describes God's calling of sinners, says all those who God has predestined unto life and those only he is pleased in his appointed time, effectually to call by his word and his Spirit. Out of the state of sin and death in which they are by nature to grace and salvation by Jesus Christ, enlightening their minds spiritually and savingly to understand the things of God, taking away their heart of stone and giving unto them a heart of flesh, renewing their wills and by his almighty power, determining them to that which is good, and effectually drawing them to Jesus Christ, yet so as they come most freely, being made willing by his grace. This call of the gospel to live simply, to be reconciled to God, to live for God, and also to give generously, how the gospel awakens us to this purpose, how Jesus describes discipleship in John 15. He said, "You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you to be fruitful. I've chosen you, and I've appointed you to go out and bring blessing, to be fruitful, to multiply, to stir up a dark world with life and light. I've chosen you for this. I've called you for it. I've gifted you for this work." How Paul says in Romans 12, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, because his light shines on you by grace, present yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." Give yourself. The discipleship is a new beginning with God, just as Jesus called Peter and Andrew, James, and John. And don't you love that account? And maybe you're like me, you've read that account, and it's just kind of bizarre that Jesus just announces, he calls them, and they just drop everything. They drop their nets, they leave their family, and just abandon, they're done. And they follow Jesus. And I've read that over time, so I thought, it's almost like he casts a spell on them. And they're put under this trance, and they just abandon their life, and now they're following Jesus. Isn't it beautiful how Scripture turns that around for us and says, really, mankind is under a spell. Mankind is deceived about what is true, and the gospel is what awakens him from the spell to leave his old life and follow the King, to follow the beautiful one, the giver, as our brother was talking about, the one who gives himself to us. Look at verse 19. What is it the disciples learn with this new life? What is this new life caught up with? Verse 19, "And he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me. I'll make you, I'll establish you, fishers of men. One pastor, he says, "No longer a question of taking fish out of a lake, but of drawing men out of the abyss of sin and death, catching them in the great net of God." This calling. The call to follow Jesus Christ is the call to join the light brigade. As Jesus says in John, he's the light of the world. If any man will follow me, he won't walk in darkness, but he'll walk in light. He'll have the light of life. Jesus says about the church, he says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Children, you think about that. How cool is it? You get a flashlight. You want to go outside. You want to shine it around. You don't want to hide it. You don't want to keep it. You want to expose it. Lift it up. Brighten up the sky. Brighten up your house. That's right. We do, don't we? Shine. And so that we're called to live simply and give generously for this great commission. How Jesus, he's commanded us. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. The one who rules all things, he's our friend. He holds his hand out to us as our elder brother, the righteous one, who sympathizes with us. He's the one who has all authority." And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go move towards those who are different. Break those racial boundaries. Break those boundaries in society. Mix it up. Move towards people in love. Make disciples. Bring them into the church. Baptize them. Put the name of God on them, the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you to the end of the age." This great commission. And thinking about the work of evangelism, I've been greatly helped by the late Jack Miller. He's a pastor and seminary professor and a lot of ministry with missions. He tells a story about a girl who was a part of his church, but she left his church. And she went and she joined another church, another ministry, and she was converted. She became a Christian through the ministry of another church. And so Jack Miller, he knows her. He followed up with her. He said, "Hey, what happened? You know, I just kind of want to know what, you know, you left us, you went with them, and now you're a Christian. Tell me what happened. And he was stunned by what she said. She said, well, they asked me hard questions. They didn't just assume I was a Christian. They asked me about my soul. I think for us as the Light Brigade and the Great Commission, this is the heavy artillery that we face with charging in. The fear of man. The fear of being rejected. The fear of a suffering, persecution. How is this going to change our dynamic if I bring up your soul? Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you reconciled to your Creator? Man, that messes all kinds of things up in our mind. We shrink back. We become afraid. I become afraid. How we really struggle to go about it. To get our heart out of that fear and move towards people in hope. John Bunyan, the Puritan, he wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. He said he had this approach to evangelism. Listen to this. He said, I desire to try this simple method where I make bold thus to invite and encourage the worst to come to Christ for life. That was his method for evangelism. And you think about, for us, who is it that you know in your circles, your family, your neighborhood, who is drowning in chaos? Who is in despair of darkness? Who in the world's eyes, the church's eyes, so far from God? Bunyan says, that's who you go preach to. Where would he get such boldness? How would he come under such conviction and assurance to do that? Well, he says, I've been vile myself. I am a wicked sinner, and I've obtained mercy. He says, I would have my companions in sin also know where they can find mercy. He found the boldness by his own experience, sharing about his own need of Christ. It's what Jack Miller, he termed the phrase weakness evangelism. Weakness evangelism. Sharing about our own sin, our own struggle, and our own need of a Savior. And it's how John Bunyan, he describes his own conversion. One biographer said that sometime later, while passing through the streets of Bedford, Bunyan, he heard three or four women sitting at a door, and they were talking about the new birth. They were talking about the work of God in their hearts and the way by which they were convinced of their miserable state by nature. They told how God had visited their souls with his love in Christ Jesus, and with what words and promises they had been refreshed, comforted, and supported. They had been supported against the temptations of the devil. The biographer says, from these pious women, Bunyan learned to despise sin and to hunger for the Savior. Upon hearing these women talk about grace and mercy, talk about Jesus Christ, he said it was like they were describing a new world. And then from hearing them, he hungered for Christ. He desired, Jesus, would you call me? Would you call me to follow you? Oh, if I could share this, if you would just call me, I would come. If I could just be assured of your mercy, oh, I'm there. Just through Christians talking about God. And beloved, how have we experienced this new world? How have we longed for the forgiveness of God? Longed to be forgiven of the things that plague our consciences? The things that we might have buried and said we would never tell anybody about, how we've longed for that to be washed away, how we've longed to be made new and become a new creation, and we found it in Jesus, we found mercy. How have we in the scriptures and the gospel, we've seen by faith Christ crucified, him hanging on a cross for the penalty for our sin, suffering for us, coming under wrath for us. We've seen that. We've seen him by faith resurrected, conquering the grave, conquering the devil, conquering sin, and standing and pouring out his righteousness for us. We've seen that. We've tasted that. How in our failures just to live the Christian life, we've struggled. We battle sin. We hurt our weaknesses. How have you and I, we've learned to continually hide ourselves in the righteousness of Christ, that we are forgiven and that we are secured in fellowship through Christ's work, not our work. Never despairing of mercy. We're secured in the new covenant. May we never despair of the mercy of God. How are we learning that? That daily you and I walk and we're kept and we're loved. And how are we also learning never to presume that we're to continue in sin? That we're on a path of holiness, a path of righteousness. How have we, in our tears and frustration with this corrupt world, we've heard and we've heard Jesus proclaim from the throne, "I'm making all things new." How have we experienced that? To see the world is not as it is, but Jesus is healing the world. And Jesus calls us to follow him. He says he will show us this new world. He'll teach us. And what a comfort that he calls those in darkness. And then what we read, he built his community out of sick people. Oh, that's us. We're oppressed, we're afflicted, we're sick. That you and I would be encouraged to come to him today and say, "Lord, I'm sick with a love for this world. I just still long for the security of this world. Lord, I'm afflicted. I struggle consistently to be disciplined. I love the regimen of our brother and his camp. You think about every day being in the Word, every day having worship and working hard and how we love that and need that, but how we struggle to consistently live that way and how we daily need renewal. We daily need the means of grace of the local church, camps up in the mountains of the Smokies. We need renewal daily and continually because we struggle." That you and I would be encouraged to go to the Lord and say, "I am cold to the salvation and the needs of my neighbors. I am. I don't pray for them. I don't think about them. I don't reach out to them. Forgive me. Forgive me for those missed opportunities. Lord, would you give me a new start? Open a door for me. Lord, I've lost my joy. Restore my joy. Visit my soul with the love of Christ. Shine on me in my darkness. I want to follow you. I want to teach sinners your ways." Jack Miller, talking about evangelism, he encourages us, even if we're afraid to talk to outsiders or unbelievers about our faith, that we should practice talking about God with our families. Practice talking about at the dinner table, asking each other questions. Talk about God with our church family, asking each other questions, asking how is God working in your life? What is he teaching you? What do you hate now because Jesus loves you? What is it that you just despise, you can't do anymore, that he's changed? He's taken away your appetite for, he's given you an appetite for this. How has his love changed you, caused you to hate things? How has his love caused you to love things? Oh, I adore this now. I'm consumed with it. I think about it. He stirs my heart. He's moving me. Who is it that you need to forgive? I need to forgive so-and-so. God's convicting me. I need to forgive them. I need to move towards them. How's that going with you? Who are you praying for? Who has God put on your heart to reach out to? The worst in the church's eyes. He says we practice just with one another, talking about God and how God works from there with us, that we'd move out from there, and as Paul says, we would speak with wisdom with outsiders, depending on the Lord. Lord, give me a wise mind to speak to them. Give me a tongue to speak your truths. I don't know what to say, but I trust you'll help me. I trust your work. You'll move me out. And as Paul quotes Isaiah, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Lord, I don't want to waste time. I want to bring good news. I want to live. I want to be caught up in this mission, this charge of light, this truth. Because as a body, to proclaim and live in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, shine on us. We think about the apostles and Peter even, and how he battled with the fear of man. And when that little servant girl asked him that night in the courtyard, do you know Jesus? You were with the Galilean. Don't you know him? And how he wept, betraying and denying Christ, but then being restored and renewed. And he writes to us in 1 Peter 2, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light, the light of truth. What Douglas says, that we lift our souls up to this truth, the light by which only men can be made free. And Tennyson, he closed his poem about the Light Brigade. He said, when can their glory fade? Oh, the wild charge they made. All the world wondered. All the world wondered. What are they fighting for? What's working in their heart that they would face that head on? May the world wonder. May the lost be found. In Jesus Christ, his glory shine. Let's pray.